Luke chapter 11, if you'll look here with me. Luke, the 11th chapter and verse number 11. Several things in these few verses that we can identify as to the working of the Spirit of God in our lives and how we can expect God to move and to pour out of His Spirit. Luke 11 and verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Amen. One of the important themes of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. Amen. A wonderful gift to the church and to every individual believer. And so who would turn away a gift from God? If God is providing a gift for us, then certainly we're not going to reject that. There are some, and I can relate a little bit to this, because my mother was saved in a Baptist church, a general Baptist church, and she got truly born again, and she was seeking after the things of the Lord, and God was doing a work in her life. She was just a very young, around 20 years old, 21 years old, a young mother, and seeking after the things of the Lord. And she heard, my aunt attended an Assembly of God church. They were in a revival meeting, and God was really doing some mighty things in that revival meeting. But she had heard different ones had discouraged her from the Pentecostal experience and had put a fear in her about it, that it was something that was not good. And even to the point that this would not be of God, this would be something that would not be from the Lord. Don't pursue this. But even though all these voices were speaking to her, she had this overwhelming hunger. And so she had this divided feeling. She had this fear somewhat, but then she also had a hunger for more of the Lord. Her hunger for God overcame her fear, and she went to this meeting, and after I don't know how many services, after some time of attending these services, the Lord worked in her life, and she was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. This gift is not something to be afraid of. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not something that we should stand back and think, well, I don't know if this is really important or necessary. And I hope that we can clear that up here tonight, that it is not, it is a gift from God. It is valuable and needed. Every born-again believer needs more of God, more of the things of God, and you certainly need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it never distracts or takes away from your conversion experience. And so, you know, it doesn't supersede that experience. I think that we've been trying to make it clear that even your conversion, when you came to the Lord, when you got saved, that was also a work of the Holy Spirit that drew you to Him, convicted you of your sin, and pointed you to Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit accomplishes that. And so this text is reminding us of the fact that we have a relationship with God, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if a natural father knows how to give gifts to his children, and we know that if the normal father, while I know that there might be some that would be not generous or not giving, but in general, a father is going to, especially if he sees a legitimate need that his child has, he is going to do everything, if it means bankrupting himself. He's going to do what he can to meet that need. That is a natural father, isn't it? That's what fathers do. Fathers care about their children, and they will do what they can to provide what they're in need of. So if a natural father does that and gives gifts to their children or ministers to them in areas of their need, then we know that our Heavenly Father would never give to us a scorpion, something that would hurt us, a serpent, something that would hurt us, a stone, something that would not be profitable to us. Our Heavenly Father, He gives to us good gifts. Amen. He provides for us. So all of this working of the Spirit of God in our life, it all flows out of our relationship with the Lord. It is not something that, there's not an adversarial thing that you talk about. Someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, and that supersedes the experience of salvation. Not at all. The work of salvation is the glorious work of grace done in your life, confirmed, and it is a working of the Spirit of God. You are not saved. You cannot be saved unless there has already been, even before you were saved, the moving of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, the convicting of the Spirit, the drawing of the Holy Spirit that brings you to Him. And as we talked about Sunday night, that it is a supernatural work of God in your life when a person is born again of the Spirit. Amen. It is a supernatural work that is accomplished when a person comes to the Lord. He is drawn by the Spirit. He is drawn and convicted of the Spirit. He confesses and repents of his sins, and he is brought into the kingdom of God. And it's a miracle because it's an amazing conversion or turnaround in his life. Amen. So all of this springs from our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And so it comes as a result of relationship. It comes because of our desire. You will not be filled with the Spirit of God unless you are desiring to be filled with the Spirit of God. Again, that's from our text. You go back in this text and go back a few verses where it talks about our prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, our persistent prayer. All of that is an indicator of someone who has a great desire. And he asks, he doesn't give up. He seeks, he doesn't give up. He knocks, he doesn't give up. He's persistent in his prayers. And the scripture says that if a son or a child asks his Heavenly Father for a good gift, that father is going to give that gift to him. And so to be filled with the Spirit of God, verse 13, it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? There has to be relationship, first of all, a relationship with God, a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and then secondly, there has to be desire. Amen. I have seen people get such a desire to be filled with the Spirit that they cannot be satisfied with anything else. They're willing to do anything else. Amen. I remember a young man who was a guitar player who, in our church in Oklahoma, who wanted to be filled with the Spirit. He was so intent in a revival meeting. Every night he was praying in the altar. He was asking for the Holy Spirit. He was hungering after the Holy Spirit. He talked to me after one service. He thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to give up my guitar. Maybe he wants. I said, no, he don't want you to give up your guitar. He wants you to be filled with his Spirit and use that to glorify God. He doesn't necessarily want you to give those things up. There may be things in your life. You know, one thing that he did do is that he was so intent on being baptized in the Spirit that he went through his record album collection back then, you know, the long play vinyls. He went through his record album collection and cleared out all the guitar music that was not Christian music. Even though it was probably a lot of it harmless, he was just so intent. He was asking, he was hungering, he was so desiring. Let me tell you, when someone gets in that place of such hunger, they will be filled. Amen. And I don't remember how many nights, but several nights into that meeting, that young man was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So there is a relationship, there is a determination, there is a desire, there's an asking, there's the recognition that the Holy Spirit is not something that's going to be harmful to you. It's not something to be afraid of. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that you're not competing with your Holy Ghost baptism and your conversion. It just enhances it. It just strengthens your relationship with the Lord. It causes it to be greater, and it deepens your fellowship and your love for the Lord when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we know in the book of Acts, this wonderful gift that was given on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 that waited there in obedience to the command of the Lord. All 120 of them, the Bible says, that there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the Spirit of God moved in that upper room. And all of them received the Holy Ghost. Tongues of fire sat upon their head. They spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, the ability to speak. What did they do when they spoke? Well, it says in Acts chapter 2. In verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Amen. You'll see this repeated in many places in the book of Acts. Whenever someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, that there is great joy, and that there is this praising and glorifying God. Whenever you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have a greater ability to enter into spiritual worship. You have a greater ability to enter into the things of the Spirit. We're hindered oftentimes by our natural ability and even our natural words to truly worship the Lord. But whenever we praise Him, and even when we speak with other tongues, the Scripture is clear that we're speaking unto God. We are glorifying God whenever we speak with other tongues. Amen. The Holy Ghost is not something harmful to you. It's not a serpent. It's not a scorpion. It's not something that's going to hurt you. It's not something to be afraid of. It's something to move into, because God, by His Holy Spirit, gives to you abilities that are beyond your natural ability. And you are able then to glorify and praise God in ways that you have never been able to before. Amen. The Bible says that it was noised abroad. We were talking about this Sunday. That the entire city, which might have been populated with as many as 100,000 people, especially during this feast time, that it was noised abroad all throughout the city. And the people came and they witnessed it. They saw, and remember from the text Sunday night, that they the things they saw and they heard, it was both visible and audible. They saw the hand of God. They witnessed the moving of the Spirit of God upon them there in Jerusalem. And this was the beginning, the ushering in of this New Testament church of which you and I are a part of. Even though it's been 2,000 years, that same Spirit of God that poured out there on the day of Pentecost is still available today. It's still a Pentecostal experience and a Pentecostal life, a life in the Spirit that is available to every believer. Amen. Still with me here tonight? Amen. Whenever they spoke with tongues, they said, we hear them speaking in tongues, in our own native tongues, we hear them speaking the wonders of God. You talk about a worship service, a meeting in Nicaragua, they speak of in their translation into Spanish, they talk about when someone speaks in tongues in Spanish, it says that they are speaking in the tongues of angels. And that's biblical. It truly is biblical. That they're speaking in tongues and they're speaking in a heavenly language. A heavenly language. And a supernatural ability to speak with tongues of men and angels is what the scripture says. And so we know that whenever we speak in other tongues, that we are giving glory and we're giving praise unto our God. Amen. And so tongues are primarily, and I'll get to that here in a minute if I have time, that the purpose of tongues and what is accomplished through the manifestation of tongues. But first of all, I want to look at some of these instances in the scripture. I've already mentioned Acts chapter 2 in verse 4. Then I want to move on to Acts chapter 8 in verse 6. This was the experience at Samaria. You remember that Philip went there and he preached the gospel. The whole city was stirred. The Bible says that the whole city was filled with great joy at the preaching of the gospel. Acts 8 and verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there was great joy in that city. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so Philip preached, he was the evangelist, he preached the gospel, and they received it, and the whole city was so affected by the gospel that they had received the word of the Lord. Then they sent Peter and John to them, verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. This is scripture and verse for a subsequent experience. They had been born again. They had received the gospel. They received the truth that that Philip preached. The whole city was filled with joy. But now Peter and John comes and preaches to them and prays for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, in this verse, or this incident here, it does not describe they spoke with other tongues at this particular point. It doesn't say that they spoke with other tongues. It says that they received the Holy Ghost. But there was a man there who saw what was happening. His name was Simon. And the Bible says that when he saw that through the laying on of hands that they received the Holy Ghost, when he saw that, he wanted that ability to lay hands on people and for them to receive this amazing gift. And so he offered money to purchase this. Now some, there's no way that, we don't know that necessarily that group of people spoke with other tongues. All that we know is there was something so supernatural, so amazing about this experience that it was obvious to them that they were receiving the Holy Ghost. And it was so mighty and so wonderful that he was willing to pay big money for it so that he would be able to confer the same gift. Of course, we know the end of that story. that he could not receive that power by money to lay hands upon them. Instead, he faced judgment for his desire to do that. So the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost, and we know that it was something so amazing and so visible, so obvious, this supernatural work that was going on, a subsequent experience to the outpouring or to their conversion experience. Now to chapter 9, verse 17. This is describing the Apostle Paul's conversion. We know the story, how that he was on the road to Damascus and that he saw this bright light and he heard the voice of the Lord. He fell to the ground. He winds up down there at Damascus and he is at Ananias' house. Amen. Acts 9 and 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Amen. And so that's exactly what happened. Ananias laid hands on him. His blind eyes were opened and he received the Holy Ghost. And again, this is a second incident of someone receiving the Holy Ghost where it does not say that he necessarily spoke with other tongues. But we do know that Paul was very clear in other of his writings that he was a tongue talker. As a matter of fact, at some point, if it didn't happen right at that moment, at some point in his experience in the Holy Ghost, he began to speak with other tongues. Because later, whenever he was straightening out that problem in the Corinthian church of them speaking in tongues all the time, it was all out of order, and he was straightening out that problem of disorder in the church, he made the statement, "I speak with tongues more than you all." All of you. "I speak with tongues more than all of you." And he clarified the problem of their disorder. But he never demeaned, never ever did he say that I do not speak with tongues. He did. At Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. It's a big story, too much for me to take time to tell all of these stories. They're all familiar to us. But we know that Cornelius was a devout man, a man who prayed, and that he saw in a vision, and he sent, and Peter then eventually came to his house and preached to all of those that were gathered in his house. And Cornelius said that I was fasting at this certain hour, and I saw you in a vision, and I sent for you, and here you are. And Peter preached in Cornelius's house. Verse 44 of chapter 10, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." How did they know that? "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Amen. Glory to God. Again, on the day of Pentecost, whenever they spoke with other tongues, they were glorifying God. And here, they're speaking with other tongues, and they're glorifying God. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, we don't glorify tongues. We believe doctrinally that whenever a person is baptized in the Holy Ghost, that first initial evidence that they are filled with the Holy Ghost is that they speak with other tongues. It's only one of many, many, many other manifestations that takes place in a person, in a spirit-filled person's life. But we believe that the Scripture is clear that a person speaks with other tongue as a sign evidence that they have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, there's nothing about the baptism of the Holy Ghost that should bring about division or contention. It's not designed to make us proud so that we can say, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at me. It's not at all something to cause us to create division among the body, but instead the working of the Spirit of God brings about unity. The work of the Holy Spirit brings about servants of the Lord who are better equipped, better enabled to do the work that God has called us to do. Amen. We should ask our Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts to His children, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let's look at Corinthians 14, and I'll just take just a couple more minutes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I believe it's important. I believe that the Word of God is a seed that needs to be planted, and that the seed, as small as it is, will bring forth fruit. And so as we continue to expound upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that the seed will be lodged in your heart, deep in your spirit, and it'll bring forth fruit. And you'll have a hunger. You'll begin to desire for more and more and more of the things of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." Again, clarifying the fact that whenever you speak in other tongues, you are glorifying God. You have a supernatural ability to bring glory and praise to the Lord. A church that's filled with the Holy Ghost will be a church that knows how to worship. Amen. It won't be something, you know, routine. It will be a supernatural working of the Spirit of God in our lives, because the Holy Ghost has equipped us and empowered us to be able to bring glory unto God. "For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Amen. My, what a wonderful thought. That whenever you enter into the Spirit and you are praying in tongues or speaking in tongues and worshiping the Lord in tongues, you are speaking mysteries. Amen. Things that cannot be naturally comprehended, but you have a divine ability to speak to the amazing glory and power of God in ways that man cannot understand or comprehend. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So we know that the gift of prophecy is a very valuable and important gift in the body of Christ. Sometimes that gift of prophecy, which is a verbal gift, a gift of an utterance, a gift, someone will prophesy. It can happen while the preacher's preaching, that there is prophetic words that are going forth. Sometimes it happens when a Sunday school teacher is teaching, that it can be anointed and become a prophetic message. It can happen during a testimony meeting, whenever people are speaking and glorifying the name of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord can use that gift of utterance to bring glory to God, and everybody understands what is being said, and they are edified, and they are strengthened, they are exhorted, they are comforted. Amen. It's an utterance gift. Verse 4. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Not only do we bring praises and glory to the Lord, but in so doing, you are strengthened. You are edified. You are blessed. You are
the word edified, you are built up in the things of the Spirit. So that person who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. For someone to speak out publicly in tongues without an interpretation doesn't profit, does it? It's not profitable. There needs to be tongues and an interpretation or a prophetic utterance that everyone can hear and can understand. Praise God. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what all these gifts are for. They are for the strengthening, the blessing, the edifying of the body of Christ. They're never to bring glory to an individual. They're never to say, look at that person and how spiritual that they are. Whenever these gifts are in operation, that they edify the body. They strengthen the body. So if a prophetic word goes, there's been times that I've been in meetings where someone has spoken tongues or prophesied, and there was an awkwardness about it. Everyone felt tense in that situation. And whenever that happens, you can be sure that what God was intending to take place is not taking place, because it edifies the church. It strengthens the church. It encourages the body of Christ if that takes place. Still with me? Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If you pray to be used of the Lord in tongues, make sure that you also pray, Lord, I pray that you will allow me to interpret this. And tongues with the interpretation together is equal with a prophetic word. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Amen. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. This answers, I think, the question, well, why would the Lord, why wouldn't he just say that there always be prophecies? But it says that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. When there is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God and an utterance in the service in tongues, and usually I can think about over the years, even when I was a kid, that maybe some friend of mine would be with me at church from school, and I would be thinking, I hope that Sister so-and-so does not speak in tongues in this service. How am I going to explain this to my friend? And inevitably, when there is a group of people not saved in a service, there will be this manifestation of tongues. It's a sign to unbelievers. Many times, I remember a lady years ago that at the close of the service, there had been a message in tongues and an interpretation, and she came forward, she was saved, and she said, whenever that person began to speak in other tongues, I knew something within me said, this is from God. This is God. And I was so convicted, and I realized that God was in that place and I needed to be saved. And that was, to me, just another confirmation, an experience. It was a confirmation to me that tongues are for a sign to unbelievers, those that don't believe. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. An utterance that is spoken to the body, that edifies the body, the believers. The unsaved may not understand or comprehend what God is saying, but the believers understand it and are strengthened and edified by it. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Amen. There has to be, and we should pray about this, people. I pray that there will be
those used of the Lord in the gifts of the Spirit. But we need to be certain that we are moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And there's this balance, this thin line. And I encourage you, seek the Lord. Ask the Lord to be used in these areas, these various gifts of the Spirit. But also have this caution that you never want to step out of line. You always want to be obedient to the voice of the Lord, so that those that are there will hear and will receive the truth, and their hearts will be convinced of the things of God. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. Hallelujah. Convincing move of God to let unbelievers know that God is among you. God is working in your in your midst, in your own individual life. And there is this wonderful working and moving of the Spirit of God in your life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I pray that you will, all of us will seek the Lord. We'll all ask the Lord. Lord, I want to be used. I want to seek earnestly the best gifts. I want to be used of the Lord in these wonderful gifts. They are not going to hurt you. They're not going to damage the body of Christ. If we're moving forward by faith, confidence in God, then God can use it in amazing and wonderful ways. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for the truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that even for these last days, you can prepare the church, prepare the body to be what you would have us to be. Lord, put in our hearts a desire for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that these gifts have been made available to us. We're not to be afraid of them, but we're to desire them and to hunger after the things of God. Stir us, Lord, I pray, in these coming services, Lord, that we will open our hearts to those things that you are wanting to accomplish. Send revival, Lord, to each individual and to this body, I pray. In Jesus' name.